It's time for a black eye for the devil. Amen. I mean, it's time for the devil to get a black eye. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead. Before we pray, I want to just make mention that those Tuesday services, on my heart to say this, that those Tuesday services are not to be taken lightly. That God delivers some things in those Tuesday services, and that if you miss those services, you might miss what God's doing for you. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's Easter. Praise God. Are you excited for His Word? Amen. I know you're excited for His Word. Can I real quick tell you about Johnny and his mom? Because I know you've been wondering about Johnny and his mom, right? Well, Johnny and his mom, you know, they were down at Walmart, and they bumped into their pastor. And they said, Pastor, hi, it's good to see you. And their pastor said, Johnny, what are you doing? He said, well, we're buying Easter decorations. We're buying Easter candy. And I'm all excited about that. And the pastor said, that's great, Johnny. But do you know what the true meaning of Easter is? He said, sure I do, Pastor. That was the week that Jesus got on a donkey and he rode into Jerusalem and they were waving the palm branches at him. And the pastor said, that's right, Johnny. Is that all that you know? He said, no, Pastor, of course not. He said, I also know that Jesus got into a little bit of trouble and people got mad at him and got angry with him and they beat him and yelled at him and nailed him to a cross. The pastor said, that's right, Johnny. What else do you know about Easter? He said, well, I know that when Jesus died, they put him in a tomb and they rolled a big stone in front of that tomb so nobody could go in and nobody could go out. And he thought to himself when Johnny said that, my God, I've done a good job of this kid. I mean, he knows the Easter story. He's just a little guy. He knows the Easter story. I am so proud of myself, the pastor's thinking. And he says, Johnny, is that where the story ends? He says, it sure doesn't, Pastor. He says, on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus stepped out of that tomb and looked for a shadow to see if there'd be six more weeks of winter. Amen. So Johnny didn't know everything, I guess, but are you ready to pray? Amen. We better pray after that. That's not a good way to get started. Oh, man, Lord, help us tonight. I mean, help us, Father. We praise you, and we magnify you. Lord, we glorify your name. Now, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you've given. Father, we thank you for all that you have provided for us. Lord, we thank you for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Father, as we go forward here tonight, I thank you that you're going to speak through me. Father, there are so many people here with different needs and different circumstances, going through different seasons of life. Father, I wouldn't know what to say that would help them, but Father, you do. So, Father, I thank you when I open my mouth, you'll fill it. I thank you, like the psalmist of old said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. I'll speak words from heaven with boldness and utterance tonight. It'll hit bullseyes in people's hearts. People will go forward from here changed. Father, today's the beginning of a new day. We did not just show up just to play church. We showed up to have an encounter with you. So, Father, I thank you that by supernatural means you're going to speak to every single person here. It's going to be like I'm just speaking to them, and they're going to think to themselves, how in the world did he know I needed to hear that? And the truth is I didn't, but you did, and you're faithful, and you want us helped and blessed. So, Father, we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I did forget one announcement that is so important that I want to let this church know about. On May 8th, which is, I think it's May 8th, whatever the first Wednesday there is in May, Reverend Randy Greer, who was studied under Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin was my spiritual grandpa, the Bible school I went to in Oklahoma. He's going to be in my church in South Dayton at 7 p.m. He'll be at Pastor Tim's church on Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night in Jamestown, and he'll be at my church on May 7th or May 8th, whatever the Wednesday is there. He'll be there ministering the word. Now, you don't want to miss that. Reverend Randy Greer has an amazing testimony. Now, when I first tell you what his testimony is, you're going to think, I'm not coming to that, Pastor Mike. Keep me away from that. Well, Reverend Randy Greer, he escaped three times from prison. On his third escape from prison, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, turn yourself in or you're going to lose your life. Turn yourself in and give your heart to Jesus. You're going to lose your life. He did. He went and turned himself in, pled guilty to every charge, was facing life in prison for armed robbery. And he never ended up hurting anybody, just going through the motions of it. And he was facing all life sentence in jail, and he turned himself in. The judge and the police, the lawyer said, that's not what you do. That's not how you said, no, I'm guilty. The Lord told me to do it. He did. Gave his heart to Jesus that day on that road in that vehicle, and he pulled himself over and turned himself in. Went to prison, and the Lord supernaturally pardoned him and delivered him. And so much so, he's so part now that he can even carry a concealed pistol. That's how much part is. And he's traveling the world telling people about God's goodness and God's mercy and God's power. And he is a hoot to listen to. He's just a man of the word and spirit. So I encourage you. I know it's a little bit of a drive from here. My South Dayton church is about an hour from here. The Jamestown church is about 55 minutes to an hour from here. And again, that'll be the first Sunday in May, Monday night, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, my church, Wednesday night at 7. You don't want to miss that. Amen? Amen? Well, let's go forward tonight. Praise God. It's Resurrection Weekend. Aren't you glad? Amen. It is the greatest event in the history of mankind. I mean, there's nothing else that compares to Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection. Without the death, burial, and resurrection, we don't have the opportunity to walk into the things that we get to walk into. Heaven first and foremost, and then abundant life, blessings here on the earth. Now, I do have to warn you. I am not a pastor that shows up on Easter with a canned message. I don't show up on Christmas with the same sermon. I don't show up on a certain day when I preach a funeral. I did a funeral today, and I told the people, I said, I'm not here with a canned message. I sought God on what to say. And it's the same thing for us here tonight. And so, what am I saying? We're going to follow the Holy Ghost and walk out of here blessed. Amen. And Jesus rising from the dead on the third day. Real quick, go with me to John 11:25. If you don't have your Bibles, we put a 75-inch one on the wall for you. Two of them, actually. John 11:25. We'll have the scriptures up there. You say, why do you put them up there? Because you need to see it's not man's ideas. Who cares? Who gives a flutie-tootie what Pastor Mike thinks? Who gives a flutie-tootie what a pastor, preacher, priest, grandma, grandpa, so-and-so? It doesn't matter what man thinks. It only matters what God thinks. That's the problem with people. They get too much into the traditions of men and what man thinks. Man's a failure. God is the only one that is undefeated and has never failed. He's the wisest, the most loving, the most caring, the most compassionate. He's the all-knowing. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's already been to your future and back. And now you already got me stirred up before I even out of the intro. I'll tell you what, that devil man, he is running for the hills. You watch. Praise God. I'm just telling you. We're going to preach the word. That's what we want. We need the word. Amen. Jesus said this. He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, he that believes in me, though he were dead, he will live. What's he saying? One translation, even though somebody would die, if they'll believe on Jesus, they live. I said at the funeral today, it was for a gentleman that had accepted Jesus and was born again. I said, they're more alive than they've ever been before. I mean, they wouldn't come back here if they could. I mean, don't feel bad for the Christian that dies. Never feel bad for the Christian that dies. The Bible says to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better. It's great. I mean, that's our home going. That's our reward. Amen? But he died in the natural, but he did not die for all time. He just passed from this realm to the next. And Jesus said, if you'll believe on me, you'll receive that eternal life. Of course, we know what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that who would believe would not perish. Well, we might perish in the natural on the earth. The Bible says our body might break down, you know, in the sense of getting older, and it says that the outward man perishes, but the inward man, the real us, the spirit of us that lives on forever, is renewed day by day. And so the outward man does decay and passes away, but the inward man, the real us, lives on forever. That's what he's saying. You're not going to perish. You accept me, you're not going to perish. It looked like this thing needs some life. I saw that thing out of the corner of my eye. I said, that thing looking like it's perishing. It needs to get some. Also, I said, what in the world's wrong with that thing? It needs a little bit of life in it. That thing's perished. That's goner. And Jesus is eternal life to us, isn't he? And we know that. Now, if you're here, I don't know everybody's background. I don't know where everybody comes from, what church background and things. And so I'm not demeaning eternal life. It's the greatest gift, the peace of mind of knowing that when this life is over, we have a life where we don't perish. Everlasting, Jesus called it. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Thank God. In heaven, where there's no tears, no sickness, no disease, no depression, no discouragement. Joy all the time. Presence of God, the Bible says, Psalm 16:11 says, in the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. Thank God for heaven. But guess what? I'm not in heaven, and neither are you. You won't need my help when you're up there. You need my help down here. So I'm going to give you help down here. And thank God that Jesus was not just about eternity only. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And you know my background, I'm not an English scholar. But when you throw an S on the end of the word, it makes it plural, and that means there's more than one. Am I right? Amen. I'm right. So it's not just the promise of salvation. There's more than just salvation, praise God. And I want to help you with that tonight. Because so many people like myself, like my wife, like many of you, have come from places, come out of backgrounds, come from families, come from traditional places that tell you when you get to the sweet by and by. You know, they sing songs about the sweet by and by. Then everything will be okay. Then everything will be better. Then we can escape the drudgery and the downfall and the pitfalls of this world. Singing a heavy song. Oh, man. It's a heavy load to carry. Jesus said, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what he said. He didn't say, my yoke is hard, brother. My burden is so, it's so tough. Just hang on for dear life down here. No, that's not what he said. Amen. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. A little different Easter service here tonight, but that's okay. That's okay. I think Easter, I think victory. So you might as well walk out of here in victory. Romans 5, 17. Now look at what the word says. Well, this is what the Bible says. You choose to believe what you want. You can choose to believe your tradition, your philosophies, your ideas, your thoughts. You can choose to be like me and believe what Granny said. Man, Granny was not living this kind of life. I'm just here to tell you, I love my grandma and she's in heaven. But she only got to the cross. She never went further. Never went further, and she suffered for it. Because my Bible says, I know yours says the same thing. It says, for if by one man's offense, by the one. That's in reference to Adam. That the way sin entered into the world was when Adam messed up, sin came in. It says, for by one man's offense, death reigned. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. It's talking about people that receive the gift of righteousness. Hold your place in Romans chapter 5. What does that mean, the gift of righteousness? Because if you haven't received the gift of righteousness, you can't have the rest of that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He said about receiving the gift of righteousness. What is the gift of righteousness? Well, let's find out. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Well, where did that take place? Didn't take place in heaven. Didn't take place when Jesus was on the earth. He didn't miss it one time walking the earth. Where did it take place? Where did it come sin? On the cross. Why? He took our sin so we wouldn't have to have it. But look at the Bible says that he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That we, because of what he did, would be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'm not going to go too far down a rabbit trail, but there's people, I know how the devil works. The devil works in condemnation. The devil works in guilt. And the devil works in shame. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to get a revelation of who you are through Jesus. He says through Jesus, you can become the righteousness. Not the righteousness of the best person on earth that you think it. The best person on earth has faults. It says that you can become the righteousness of God. You know what that means? There's nothing more righteous than him. Do you know what that means? Honestly, if God was sitting in the front row and Pastor Mike went and stood down before God and Jesus appeared next to me and someone asked, hey, who's more righteous, Jesus or Pastor Mike? Most of the Christian world would say, well, by far it's Jesus. Is Jesus any more righteous than God? The answer is no, by the way. That's not a trick question. Well, the Bible says that Jesus was made sin for me that I would be made the righteousness of God. What if you actually believed you're the righteousness of God instead of beating yourself up of everything you did in all your past? You can go ahead and wallow around in that defeat and that condemnation, but I'm here to tell you the blood covers it all. The blood covers it all. And when you repent and ask for forgiveness, 1 John 1 verse 9 says that he will forgive you of all unrighteousness. He'll blot it right out, man. You know, people always wonder, why do you eat with a coat when you go out to eat with me? It's because I don't want to spill my nice shirts. Because I'm a messy eater. You know how many times I've got home, there's oil, there's ketchup, there's steak sauce on that thing. It's like, oh, I just took it to the dry cleaner and I got to bring it back. And there's a big blemish on it. And I bring it to the dry cleaners. And all of a sudden, I get that shirt back, and I can scour that thing and look for that thing, look for that stain, and it's not there. Why? It's been blotted out. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for thy own sake, and I will not remember your sins. It's time for you on Easter weekend to stop wallowing around in your condemnation defeat and just accept who you are. You are righteous in Him. Praise God. You maybe say all that now. I wasn't prepared to do that. That's your own fault. Someone needed that. It says that we'd be made the righteousness. So I said, now go back to Romans chapter 5. So who is the righteous of God? The ones that received Jesus' gift of dying on the cross. The ones that are saved, that have accepted Jesus. Romans 5 verse 17. Again, we're talking about Jesus gave us heaven, but I'm not in heaven. I don't need to know what to do up there. I'm not there yet. I'll learn it when I get there. I need to navigate this life. And that's how the Lord has me preach, is practical stuff for people to live victorious here on the earth. It says, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Well, what's the gift of righteousness? Jesus died on the cross to make you righteous. If you'll accept Jesus, you'll be made righteous. So he's talking about people that have received Jesus. Look at what he says about the people that receive Jesus. He said they shall. That's what he expects. Shall. This is his will. Reign. When they get to the sweet by and by. Forgive my sarcasm. But it gets the point across. Reign in life. By Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just come to give you heaven. He gave you the ability and the dominion to reign on the earth. Amen, it's true. The Amplified says it this way, to reign as kings. What does that mean? To rule, to have control. You're not to be dominated on this earth. You are to be the one dominating. You are not to be overcome on this earth. You are to be the overcomer. And I know that begs the question that people think, well, then why in the world is this happening? Why in the world am I experiencing this? You got to learn how to reign. You got to learn how to rule. I'm going to help you with that tonight. Amen? Exposing the devil. That's what we do. So Jesus said, I want you to reign in life. Well, that don't sound like depression. That don't sound like discouragement. That don't sound like constant sickness. That don't sound like poverty. That don't sound like disease. That don't sound like all that stuff. That sounds like pretty good. Kings have it pretty good. Kings have it pretty good. Amen. Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, we're going to help you with that ruling and reigning, because the ruling and reigning starts in one place. And if you don't get the one place solved in your life, you'll never get to the ruling and the reigning. I'm just telling you the truth. How do I know? I've been a Christian on the other side of being ruled and reigned and dominated and overcome, and I've been a Christian on this side where no matter what comes my way, I'm victorious, and I will walk through that thing, and I will get to the other side of that thing, and I will have victory. That's a better way to live, amen? But it didn't just happen automatically. I had to learn some things. Well, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness? Now, the verses before, Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus here that they would get the revelation of some things. And one of the things he's saying is, get the revelation of what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, or directed towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. What kind of mighty power is working your way? Well, verse 20 tells you what kind of mighty power is working your way. Which he wrought, what? Wrought what? The mighty power in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, God says, I direct that towards you on the earth. He said, but notice what Paul's doing. He's praying that people get a revelation of it. Why? If you don't have a revelation of it, you won't walk in it. Won't walk in it till you get a revelation. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. He didn't say that there's truth and you'll be set free because of truth. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you'll know the truth, you'll be set free. It's not truth that sets you free. It's known truth that sets you free. And Paul's praying. You go back and you look at the beginning of these verses. And this, he says, I pray that their eyes would be opened. The eyes of their understanding would be opened. That they would know some things. One of the things he says, I want them to know is the power directed towards them. Because if you don't know it, you won't live it, you won't walk in it. Right. Amen. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now where did he set him? Verse 21. Far above. That's high. Far above what? All principality, power, might, dominion. Now what is principality, power, might, dominion? It's the levels of the devil's kingdom on the earth. There's four levels to the devil. I don't have time to study this out and to teach it to you. I'll show you another place here in a second. But he says, Jesus, far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Don't get angry with me. I'm just going to tell you the truth. You know what sickness is? It's a name. I'm not belittling what people are going through, but what I've always said, people magnify what they're going through and make their God smaller when God is greater. If you're going to argue with me that your sickness is greater with God, I'm going to check your brain and IQ level. There's nothing more powerful, nothing greater, nothing stronger, nothing mightier than our God. And the problem is, Christians have belittled him and magnified their situation above the name that is above all names. Yeah, it's the truth. You won't have faith in God to receive if you're magnifying the sickness you're going through and the poverty you're going through and the thing you're going through with your family. Oh, that's just so big. I could never get past this. You're calling everybody. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You're just blowing that problem up bigger. So it's so big and so big, it's all you can see, and God becomes so small. No, begin to worship the God of the universe, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that makes a way when there is no way, the God that raises Jesus from the dead. All I heard growing up was how weak and weaselly Jesus was, and that we're weak as Christians. No, we're not. We're to reign and to overcome. The greater one's on the inside of us. And the Bible says Jesus was placed above all the devil's kingdom and every name that is named, not only in this world, so he's talking about this world, and the one to come. He says, down on earth and up in heaven, the greatest name there is above everything else is the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now notice this. Put everything under Jesus' feet. So if he's far above principality, power, might, and dominion, you would consider his feet to be a part of him. When I sit down, my feet go with me. When I walk, my feet go with me. You say, that's a part of Pastor Mike. Well, the Bible says Jesus is seated far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only this age, but that was to come. And he's given all things to be head over the church, which is his, go to verse 23, which is his body. What's he saying about the Christian and the child of God? They're part of Christ's body. What's Christ's body? Seated far above. Things come up in my spirit, and I know it's because I got to address a thought. I know the thought out there. Well, Pastor, why isn't this happening to me? Let me tell you something about why. Not too long ago, I was told, I think it was you, Trishina, that told me about a website that had secret money on it, or it's not secret money, but money I didn't know about. Yeah. Unclaimed funds in New York State. She said, I think I saw you on there, Pastor Mike. She was stalking me. I tell you, she was after me. She was looking for my name. She found me. She said, I think I saw your name. She said, is that your address? I said, yeah, that's where I used to live. She said, it doesn't say the amount, but this is a website that says you got money. I'll take it, you know, free money. And I had no idea. Well, guess what? Nobody was tracking me down to give me that money. Except for Trishina, my stalker. She really isn't stalking me. I'm just kidding about that. But nobody was tracking me down to give me that money. Guess how? What? That money available to me and was able to use that money when I got a revelation that I had that money. As long as I didn't have the revelation of that money, even though that certain amount of money was sitting there for me to use, it would go unused. Just because you're not experiencing the power of God, the healing of God, the prosperity of God, the peace of God, doesn't mean that it's not real. Maybe you haven't got a revelation yet. Maybe you haven't learned how to cooperate with the things of God yet. Amen. Not going to get bored in this church. Not going to get bored in this church. Which is his body, which filleth all men. And look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is that's the devil, by the way. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, that's the unsaved. The spirit that works in them is the unsaved, the devil. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, that's the devil, even as others. But God, verse 4, who's rich in mercy for his great love, whereas he loved us. Verse 5, look at this. even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together, made us alive. Quickened us together by grace, are you saved, verse 6, and raised us up. Now look at this, verse 6. Raised us up together. Everybody say together. Together. Well, where's Jesus seated? We already said. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. Raised up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Nobody will doubt that Jesus sits from a place of authority and a place of victory. Nobody will doubt that knows the word. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, he has the keys to hell and death. He's got the keys. How? He went and took them from him, from the devil when he went down to hell. The Bible says he not only ascended, he descended to the lower parts of the earth. And what did he do? Kick the snot out of the devil. I'm going to show you that in a second. What did he do when he got there? Took the keys to death and the grave. Death and hell. And what does that mean? He's victorious now. Nobody doubts that Jesus sits in a place of victory, but guess what? You are seated with him. Together. You are to rule and reign in this earth. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, we know this, that John chapter 10 says that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Bible says he is out to get us. He's like a roaring lion. He wants to keep us out of all that God has for us. He wants to keep us out of our blessing. He wants to keep us out of our money. He wants to keep us out of our health. In Colossians chapter 2, where did I say to go? 12? Buried with him in baptism, wherein you also were risen with him. We just saw that in Ephesians 2. We're risen, made quickened with him, live with him. Through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. That's Easter Sunday right there. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now look at verse 15. Remember what I said about principalities, powers, might, and dominion? I told you that they are the levels of the devil's kingdom, satanic activity on planet Earth. In verse 15 it says, having spoiled. Now that word might be a little blind to us in the King James, but that word spoiled, if you look that up in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in, is the word paralyzed, put to naught, and disarmed. Amen. Disarmed is probably the one that will stand out to us the most. The Bible says that Jesus spoiled, disarmed, put to naught, paralyzed. One other translation said he stripped the devil. Now look at this. Triumphing and made a show of them. Look at this. He made a show of them openly. Triumphing over them in it. One translation says, Jesus paraded all the devil and his forces through the streets of hell and made a parade out of them. He openly triumphed over the enemy. Now the Bible says that through this, he has spoiled, stripped, paralyzed, put to naught, disarmed the devil's activities against you. But how is it then that the devil can still steal, kill, and destroy? How is it that the devil can still launch fiery darts to try to take you out? If he's been stripped and disarmed, something's got to be missing. Well, let's find out exactly what it is. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're going to rule and reign on planet Earth, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you're going to rule and reign on planet Earth, Kim Lai, real quick, nobody has to turn there just for time's sake. Will you pull up Romans 12 and verse 2? If you're in a position of sickness, poverty, depression, discouragement, lack, all the yucky words that are not heaven on earth, if that's your lifestyle and that's your life and you need to get out of that, it will never happen until you start at the starting line. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. What does transform mean? From sickness to health, from poverty to prosperity, from depression to joy, from anxiety to peace, from fear to victory. That's transformation. How's it going to come? By the begging of God, no. By getting everybody on the prayer chain to pray for you. That's not how it's done. I know, that's what they teach us in Sunday school growing up. Just tug on the heartstrings of God enough and maybe we'll get him to move. No, he said, if you want transformation, you got to do something with your mind. Amen. Amen. You know why I'm so passionate about this? I'm sick and tired of seeing Christians sick and tired. Amen. When Jesus provided more and said, you ought to be reigning in life. Amen. That depression, that sadness, that anxiety, that fear, that stress, that disease, that poverty that's hovering over you and taking you out, that is not okay. That's not reigning in life. Now go back. He said to renew your mind. Now look what he says about renewing your mind. You'll prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What's the perfect will of God? You reign in life. How do you reign in life? Can't start without renewing your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. See, you got to throw out. This is tough to do for a lot of people. Am I against traditions? No, I like some traditions, but I don't like traditions that are anti-God. Well, what do you mean they're anti-God? If they're not Bible, they're anti-God. I hate to break it to you, but if they're not found in the Word of God, it's anti-Him. Well, but it feels good, but I like it, so. I like what he likes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, I'm going to help people tonight. It's going to change your whole life. Change your whole life if you'll listen to this and again, don't take my word for it. Who cares what Pastor Mike thinks? What does God say? It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Even though we're natural beings, we have flesh and blood, he says, we live in the natural. Our war or our battle is not in the flesh. He says in verse 4, he says, the weapons, what's a weapon for? To go against the right? He says, the weapons of our warfare, so apparently we have some weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does that mean? They're not from the natural realm. They're not natural things, they're spiritual things. Why? We're not fighting a natural battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. He says, the weapons, now what would be the weapons for? For whatever we have to face. Of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Now the Amplified says, mighty through God. The King James says, to the. The Amplified says, for the. If somebody loves you and knows you're going to fight, go into a battle, and they know exactly what the enemy has, they're not going to give you a weapon that can't be effective against the enemy. Well, God knows exactly what the enemy's going to try to do, so he's going to equip you with weapons to be victorious over what the enemy's going to bring you. And so it says that he gives us weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God to the or for the purpose. One translation says, or for the intent of pulling down strongholds. He says, your weapons are given to pull down strongholds. Strongholds are the enemy. That is the goal of what the devil tries to do to people, get them into a stronghold. Now, how does the devil get us into a stronghold? It tells us in verse 5. He tells us how to avoid the strongholds, but if you don't do what it says to avoid the strongholds, guess what will happen? A stronghold. Casting down. You see that? Casting down imaginations. Where does the imagination come from? What did the Bible say to be transformed by the renewing of your? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Well, what's the knowledge of God? The Word is the knowledge of God. So he said, any imagination that you get in your brain, or anything, whether it's a circumstance, whether it's a doctor's report, whether it's a feeling, whether it's someone, a friend says, a family member says, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God, he says, bring it every thought, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Where's the thought come from? The brain. He said, your job to not get into a stronghold is to, can you turn me down a little? I'm just ringing this a little bit. To cast down imaginations, mind, bring into captivity every thought that would come to you, however it comes, through a doctor's report, through a check, to a checking report, checkbook statement, through something says it works, through what somebody says, through what you're feeling, through what you're experiencing. Every thought or imagination that comes to you that's above what God says, you know what he said to do? Cast it down. He didn't say to think on it. You know why a lot of people have a poverty mindset in the body of Christ? Because that's all they think about. How broke they are. They're never going to get any different. It's never going to change. It's always going to... Why? The devil planted a thought in their head, or a circumstance put a thought in their head, and they started imagining. Or the doctor's report comes back. You ever been there? I've been there. Or the symptoms in your body are so real. You ever been there? I've been there. And they start talking to you that this is the way it's going to be the rest of your life. This is the way it's going to be the rest of your life. It's incurable. It's impossible. They say words like that, don't they? And I'm not saying they're wrong. In the natural, it might be incurable. In the natural, it might be impossible. But our God is not a natural God. When are you going to start looking at him as being bigger, better, and stronger than the banker and stronger than the doctor? Amen. Amen. It's the truth. And so the word will say, I'll heal all your diseases. The sickness will say, it's incurable. You have a choice now. Doctor comes back and says, this is what your life's going to look like the rest of your life. This is what you're going to have the rest of your life. Okay, that might be naturally true. That might be what the doctor's report's saying. But what does God say? What's God's report says? He says, I'll heal all your diseases. I'll send my word and heal your body from head to toe. That's what he says. Well, if it takes faith to receive from God, and you choose to not believe what he says, but believe what you feel and what you see, light bulbs start going off. Because the thing you got to know is the promises of God don't fall in your lap like a ripe cherry off a cherry tree. Salvation didn't fall in your lap like that. You know how you got saved? You heard the word, you believed the word, you received the word. Salvation did not fall into your lap. You heard about Jesus, faith rose up on the inside of you, and you released your faith and became a child of God. How do you think it's going to come through healing? How do you think it's going to come for prosperity, victory, joy, all your things? It's going to come by belief, by faith. Well, if the word comes and tells you you can be healed, and sickness in your body comes and says, you have a choice. What am I going to put my faith in? If the checkbook says you're not going to meet your needs and the bills are never going to get paid and you're never going to turn this around, but God says, I'll meet all your needs, you have a choice. What is the symptoms? What is the doctor's report? It's something exalting itself above the knowledge of God. I'm not saying it's not the knowledge of man. It is the knowledge of man. Man knows the best that they know, but there's also a higher knowledge, the knowledge of God. The best example I can give you that will help you to understand this is because if you don't deal with this, every thought is a seed looking for a harvest in your brain. What's the devil trying to do? Get you into a stronghold. The best example I can give you of this is when the children of Israel, Numbers chapter 12, God said, I give you a promised land, go spy out the land. He sent 12 spies, two of them being Caleb and Joshua. They went into the land that God already said is yours. And they said, look at this place. It's wonderful. It flows with milk and honey. Of course it did. It was God. God gives good gifts. It's the promised land. But then they saw something. They saw, oh my gosh, look at that wall. There's walls. There's cities. There's armies. There's fortresses here. There's people that we look like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't have this. There's already people there. Now, do you think that God just didn't know? I mean, God said this is your land and didn't know that the people were already there with the walls? No, he knew. You don't think that God knew when he said that we could be healed from head to toe, that there'd be sickness and disease to come and rob from us? You don't think that when God said we could walk in prosperity and health and all that, that it wouldn't be natural things to come rob from us? Well, what happened? The 10 spies went back and said, oh, it's a good land, but there's walls and cities and fortresses there. We can't do it because what the natural says. What did they do? They magnified the natural and they demagnified their God. That's what they did. Look, read the story. God's people said, this is your land. And they looked at it and said, we can't. Why can't you? There's a choice. You're going to believe what God says that says you can, or you're going to believe what the natural says, which the natural is saying, no, you can't. You have a choice. And guess what they chose to believe? The natural. And guess what? The Bible says they wept and moaned and groaned and complained. And what did they do? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God said, this land is your land. But why didn't they get in? Doubt and unbelief. casting down imaginations. When the imaginations come that you're going to have that for the rest of your life, you got to take what the Bible says, take every thought and bring it captive. When the thought comes, I'm going to be sick forever. It's never going to change. It's always been this way. I'm never going to turn my financial situation around. My family's always been this way. It's always this, always that. That thought comes. You have a job to do. If you don't do your job, it won't work. Because I told you exactly what to do. And a lot of Christians are sitting around on their rear ends waiting for God to just show up, magically swoop into their situation and change everything. That's not how he works. He got nothing more to do. He hung on the cross, said, "It is finished. I gave you my word now," which is a GPS or a compass that will guide you and take you into victory. Part of that GPS says you need to take every thought that comes in your little brain and bring it captive to obedience of Christ. What's the obedience of Christ? The word. When that thought comes in, I'm going to be sick the rest of my life. The doctors say it's incurable. Okay, that's a thought. I got to wrestle that thought, wrangle that thought, take it captive, get my spiritual ass out, get that, drag it back to the word. The word says he'll heal all my diseases, my feelings and my sickness, and the doctor's report says I won't. What are you going to do? Are you going to then start imagining, oh, what would my life look like forever? Oh, I could just imagine dying young. Oh, and you're now in a stronghold. You didn't deal with the thought, and you didn't do what he said to do. Don't blame God when you don't do what he says to do. How does the devil get people into strongholds? They get thoughts that are anti-Bible, and they grow and grow and grow, and they're convinced they'll never be free. Hallelujah. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. You better take care of those thoughts that come in, or they'll grow into strongholds. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Happy Easter. Well, I just wanted you to get up and give me a Reader's Digest sermon with a couple of poems and some jokes. No, not here. I'm sorry. There's too many people that are hurting in life and the devil's having their way with them. That's just not going to happen. How does the devil try to ruin your life? Through thoughts, imaginations, circumstances that exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Now, let's think about Adam and Eve. What was Adam and Eve? They were put in a place of pure bliss. The Garden of Eden was wonderful. It was perfect. There was no sickness, no disease, no poverty, no lack, no discord, no strife. And God even warned them in chapter 2. He said, guard this place. Keep this place or guard this place. Why? There was a snake on the ground that was going to come. Now, without taking time to tell you this, but one way that will answer a lot of questions, people say, if God's so good and God's so strong, why do bad things happen in the world? Because the devil's the god of this world. Right. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 tells us that. It's so clear. You look on the news and say, man, God must not be doing a good job. It's because he's not in control of planet Earth. And that's another dumb thought that religion gives you. God is in control of everything. If he is, do you know what control means? That you can manipulate and you can take control of something. If God's in control, the God that gave Jesus for everybody, why are there millions of children right now as I'm preaching that are dying of starvation? If he's in control, why is he sitting on his throne looking at that and saying, I could, but I'm not gonna? So dumb. Why are there people taken captive and kidnapped and tortured and all these things? And God's in control of the world. He could do anything he wants, but sits and watches that and says, you know, I could. Sit this one out. So stupid. The world wants you to believe that God's in control. Why? It'll crush your faith in him. Because if God's in control, he's doing a horrible job. Kind of looks like the devil. You know the one that gets the resume of steal, kill, and destroy? Why does God get the credit for stealing, killing, and destroying? Why does God get the credit for sickness and disease and storms and when bad things happen to people? Well, it's just what God wanted. Maybe there's a devil who steals, kills, and destroys. Do you ever think about that? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 is when the transaction of, in Genesis chapter 1, this is just a quick, when I teach on authority here, I'll teach this in depth. In Genesis chapter 1, God told Adam and Eve, here, the keys to the world are yours. He said, I give you dominion over everything on the earth. He said, I give you dominion. Well, Adam and Eve obeyed the devil, which we're going to look at in a second, handed over their dominion. Remember the devil when he took Jesus up on a high mountain in Luke chapter 4? He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, for they were delivered to me. When was the kingdoms of the world delivered to him? In the transaction in the garden. They obeyed the devil, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 comes, now the devil's in control, and from this place forward, when they obeyed the devil, we see disease enter in, we see sickness enter in, we see death enter in, and it goes, the average lifespan goes down, 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 down. Why? Death had entered. Not because of God. Because Satan was in control. But let me just, I got to get going here and get this over with. I'm not trying to preach till next Easter. I promise you I'm not trying to preach till next Easter. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, this will help you. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now remember, what's up for grabs here, he's talking to the very people that have dominion over all the earth. Say, did they really have that? Go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 28. God said, I give you the dominion. He said, I'm giving you the title deed, keys to the earth. It's yours now, Adam and Eve. He gave it to him. So the devil knows what's up for grabs here. He said to the woman, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He's questioning what God said to her. Because remember, early on, God said, you can eat every tree. It's in the garden, except there's one you can't eat. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So we can eat them. Verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, or you're going to die. And that's exactly what God said. And she's quoting what God said. So that's the word. What's the word situation? Don't eat the tree. And they're living in perfection in the garden. And what's the devil's goal? To steal, kill, and destroy from you. Rob from your life. But I'm here to show you the only way he can do it. Why? He's already been stripped, disarmed, put to naught. Ladies and gentlemen, do you think the devil is happy? The devil's not happy that I'm here tonight. The devil's not happy that I went to the funeral today and several people got born again. Why didn't he just kill me? Why does the devil just take us out? He can't do whatever he wants unless he has some cooperation. If the planet Earth was up for grabs in Genesis chapter 3, why didn't the devil just take it from Adam and Eve? He can't. He's powerless until someone cooperates with him. Now here we go. She said, you're going to die. We're going to die if we eat it. She just quoted God's word, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you won't die. A red flag, she went boom, right in her heart. Wait a second, that's what the Lord said. You won't die. For God does know that in the days there you eat thereof, that your eyes will be opened, and you shall be gods, knowing good and evil. What did he do? Planted a thought into their head above the knowledge of what God said. And guess what? When they heard the word gods, do you think their imagination started to take off? You'll be like a god. That's not what God said. God said, you eat it, you're going to die. And the devil put a thought in there that was contrary to the word. You get a doctor's report, and the doctor says, this is the way it's going to be. But God said in his word, in Psalms 103, verse 3, that I'll forgive your iniquities and heal all your diseases. What are you going to choose to believe? You're going to choose to get the thought and imagination and sit around and think, oh, what's it going to be like 5 years from now? It's going to be worrying, oh, geez. It's up to you. God's knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it to her husband. He ate. And everything from there was downhill. Devil became the god of the world. How did he do it? Only way he can do it. Devil has one power left in your life. One power left. It's the power of suggestion. That's it. All he can do is suggest to you. Say, I don't have time to turn there. You're going to have to write this down because I do want to get us out of here in a timely manner here. The greatest threat to the devil on planet Earth during this time was Adam and Eve. Well, Adam and Eve did their thing. Time went by and Jesus came. And Jesus was getting ready to do what? Strip, disarm, put to naught, paralyze, spoil principalities and powers. Well, when Jesus is on the earth, it would have been prophesied about him that he's going to come and he's going to crush that snake's head. Jesus was going to come back and take the power from the devil. Well, the devil knew that. Well, what did the devil try to do? Look in Luke chapter 4. You don't have to right now, but remember what the Bible says in Luke chapter 4? Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. In those days he did eat nothing, and afterward he was hungered. And the Bible says Satan came unto him and said, If you're the Son of God who you say you are, turn this stone into bread. What did he do? Put a thought in his head. Why? Because if Jesus would have done what the devil said to do, it would have been exactly what Adam and Eve did. He'd have forfeited his authority, and we'd be in a world of hurt right now. Well, he couldn't get him, and I'll tell you in a second how he couldn't get him. The second thing he took, Jesus said, he took him up on the pinnacle of a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. Kind of like what he told Adam and Eve, you're going to be a god. He said, Jesus, if you'll fall down on your knees and worship me, I'll give it all to you, for it was delivered unto me. When? In the transaction in the garden. And so he's tempting or testing Jesus with being the God of planet Earth and getting all of this. Why? If Jesus falls down and worships him, it's over. That's what Adam and Eve did. Listen to him. What did he do the third time? Took him up high. Said, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off this mountain. What did he try to do? Get him to kill himself. Oh, let me tell you about that spirit of suicide. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You know what's interesting? I'll say this as casually as I can because there's children in here. When I was a 16-year-old boy with a 357 Magnum with a hammer cock, my Chevy Cavalier Z24 and the old Oil and Gas Road in Frewsburg, New York, and I sat there trembling and shaking, ready to kill myself because the thought was this. You're worthless. There's no reason for you to live. There's nothing for you in this life. It would be better for you to be gone. That was what I was convinced of. With that gun, hammer cocked, in my mouth, shaking and trembling and crying. That's a true story. And I'm getting ready to pull the trigger. That's the thought. Now, I don't have time to go in the testimony of how God saved me from that, but I want to just share something. You know what the devil never told me in that car? That I'd have a beautiful family. As a 40-year-old man, never told me that. He never told me that I'd have two churches. He never told me about the memorial service that I would do today and share Jesus and people would get saved. I did a memorial service one time in a little town of Forestville, New York, and 42 people got born again. That's the truth. See, the devil failed to tell me what was ahead. He fed me a lie to bite that lie, to take the bait. Why? To keep me. Why do you think he lied to Adam and Eve? Because he knew if I can get him, look at all the downfall that's happened since they obeyed. Amen. Jesus, throw yourself off this mountain and the angels will catch you. Jesus said, it is written, do not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, this is what I want you to see, what Jesus did. Go back with 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Kim, I just put that up there. I'm almost done. Give me till 7:30. I'll get you out of here, I promise. I just want to get this in. If you don't start doing something with your mind, and I'm going to tell you a story before we close here. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says what? Cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought. Don't let thoughts wander. Bring them back to the Word. And if they're not the Word, you say, don't accept that thought. What I should have done and what I do now when the thoughts of suicide come, you say, thoughts of suicide still come to you? Every single day the devil tries to get me with it. Don't be alarmed. It's not going to happen. And I'm not going to get into it. But every day an arrow, I'll be sitting there driving in my vehicle. And the thought will come in, it'd be better for you just to take yourself out. I don't sit there and think on that anymore. I do what God says. Wait a second. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says I am loved. The Bible says I am special. The Bible says God has a plan for me. The Bible says I'm going to do great things for him. What am I doing? Casting the thought down, casting the thought down. Why? You let that thought go, it'll grow and grow and grow into a stronghold. That's how he works. He can't just take you out. He must deceive you first. How do you stay away from deception? The Word, the Word, the Word. And so what did Jesus do in Luke chapter 4? We don't have time to look. He did the Word. Why? He is the Word. What did he do? Turn these stones into bread. Jump off the cliff. Fall down and worship me. What did he say every single time to the devil? It is written. What did he do? He took a hold of that thought the devil put, and he wrangled it, and he brought it back to the Word, and he quoted the Word, and the Bible says after three times, the devil left it and departed for that season. That's how you do it. And notice, Jesus didn't just have to cast down one thought. It kept coming, coming, and coming. Hallelujah! I want to be free. I want to be prosperous. I want to be healthy. It starts with right between your ears. The transformation comes through here. Until you renew your mind to what the Word says. I used to tell the youth group kids, the Bible is like a mirror. You know what a mirror is? You look at the mirror, and whatever the mirror says, that's what it is. One time I was at the playground as a young boy flirting with a bunch of girls. And they were all giggling and laughing. I thought, my, I'm making way here. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm just knocking this one out of the park. They're all laughing and giggling, you know, we're younger. And I'm walking home feeling pretty good about myself. And I go to the bathroom and I go to wash my hands and I look in the mirror. And I see two huge Oreo cookie stains in the corner of my mouth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I wanted the mirror to be wrong. Oh, I wanted the mirror to be wrong. I know what they were laughing at now. I wasn't charming. My jokes weren't great. The joke was on me. But guess what? The mirror was what it was. And the Bible says we look into the perfect law of liberty. What does that mean? If the word says you're healed, it doesn't matter what your circumstances say. If the word says that you're rich and blessed, it doesn't matter. You have a report to believe. The natural, or you can believe God. And when you believe God, guess what? You bust into the promised land. 3 John 2, and then we'll close with this verse. I promise I'll get you out of here. I promise. 3 John 2. I'm sorry that we don't do an hour of worship and 15 minutes worth of preaching. We flip it around because I've yet to find in the Bible where Jesus had a worship team, where Paul had a worship team, and where the worship changed anybody's life, but the word did. Amen. I know that sacred cow is in a lot of places, man. Don't. Sacred cow of praise and worship. Well, let's be honest. Most people like praise and worship because it tickles their flesh. Yeah. And they like singing, sing songs and stuff. That ain't worship. Just singing songs ain't worship. Amen. If your worship's more than your word, you're out of order. I don't see Jesus having a worship team one time. Come on, I don't mean to be stepping on toes, but I'm just telling you, because the idea in the world, in the church of America, of the secret sense of church in America, is build these giant churches based on fleshly, carnal worship, seeker-sensitive, don't tell people about holiness, don't tell people about tithing, don't tell people about the Holy Ghost, because why we want to fill our seats, because we think that numbers alone indicate success. No, they don't. Are people growing? Are there signs, wonders, and miracles? Are people being healed? Does it look like the book of Acts? Our hands being laid on people. Our sickness is going. Not just sitting there and while we have a praise and worship team that's super talented and we can get a smoke and light show in here and have some concert event to tickle everybody's flesh. That is not how the word's supposed to be working. Ouch, Pastor. I know. 3 John 2. Because the world will think, because they'll see me up there. Listen, I know I'm not a good singer. I know I'm not a good, I do what I can with my heart. But that ain't the main part of the service. It's not even close. This is the main part of the service. That won't change your life, but guess what will? This will. If you'll take what I said and out of here today and do this, you'll watch things start to change. 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. God's desire is prosperity and health. What's that sound like? Reigning. Are you a prosperity preacher? Yep. Are you a health and wealth preacher? Yep. Why? Because God wishes above all things that you would be in health and wealth. But notice it comes, even as your soul prospers. Now you have to understand, the Bible says that we are spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. The spirit and the soul aren't the same thing. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions of a person. The spirit is the real us. He says your prosperity and health are going to depend on your mind. Casting down thoughts. Bring them into obedience to the word. Transformed by your mind. James said it this way. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your mind, the word. Now I'm going to tell on myself as we close this service. This is going to like this story. Why we love when Pastor Mike does things wrong and tells on himself. Makes us feel better about ourselves. I know it does, but I'm not perfect. I was in a meeting up in Mississauga, Ontario for a conference. Go ahead and leave that verse up there, Kimla, 3 John 2. And Dr. Dufresne, who was sat under Brother Hagin's ministry, who stood in the office of a prophet, he prophesied at the end of the night. He said, who here is in desperate need of finance? He said, I'm not talking about you just need some bills paid. I'm talking desperate need of finance as well. At that time, it was beginning stages of the church in South Dayton. We were in desperate need financially for the church and desperate need financially for me personally. So me and another gentleman went up and he ministered to us and prayed over us and spoke the word. And this is not a joke. Pastor Nancy Dufresne, who I consider the best Bible teacher on the face of the planet Earth yesterday, today, and forever. His wife preached the next morning, and this is no joke. Say I'm sitting in a, well, I'll just say, let's pretend Jeff is me, and I'm Pastor Nancy. So I went up, she said, desperate need of finances. That woman came over and preached and stood about right here for 90 to 95% of her sermon, and a lot of times when she was making points, she would look right at me. Because she knew, prosperity doesn't start in the checkbook. Prosperity doesn't start at your job. Prosperity starts between your ears. Taking wrong thoughts against the word. If you'll take thoughts about the word, it'll never trouble you. If you're troubled, you've taken wrong thoughts. How do I know? Isaiah 26:3 says, you'll be in perfect peace if you'll keep your mind on the word. If you're getting anxious and you're getting worried and you're getting, it's because you're thinking wrong. And she knew I was thinking wrong. The reason I would go up there because I'm so desperate for finances because I'm thinking wrong. If I was thinking right, wouldn't matter what the natural would say, I'd know the word's going to work. And she stood there and talked about renewing the mind of prosperity. Now, a lot of people would have been offended and mad at her. I sat there the whole time thinking, well, they all know it's me. And I thought, bring it on. Amen. Help me. Amen. I love the people that say, Pastor, I like being up here better. It's higher. They say, Pastor, you looked at me when you said that. Well, first of all, there's not very many places to look. Second of all, if it pertained to you, who gives a flip? It's not the things that are hurting, that you're doing right that are hurting you. It's the things you're doing wrong. And that woman for 90 to 95% of that message stood right in front of me and did not move and preached on the mind and renewing my mind and looked at me when she said point. She said, the problem is you're not renewing your mind. You know the one that went up last night because you're desperate for finances. When your mind's renewed, you're not desperate for anything because it's already been provided. Amen. But you're thinking wrong. Prosper and be in health, even as your mind. Prosper and be transformed as your mind. How did the devil take Adam and Eve out? Thoughts. How did he try to take Jesus out? Thoughts. Well, Adam and Eve was the biggest threat on planet Earth. Jesus was the biggest threat on planet Earth. They're all gone. Guess who now is the biggest threat on planet Earth to the devil? You, and me. The Christian. Well, how's he going to take us out? Same way he tried to take the devil, or Adam and Eve out. Same way he tried to take Jesus out. How? Thoughts. Contrary to the Bible. Pastor Mike, thank you so much. You're welcome. Father, we thank you so much for the word tonight. Oh, Lord, this will keep us safe. So many of us have been thinking so wrong concerning our finances, concerning our bodies. What are we thinking? We're thinking about what the natural says. Lord, I'm not downplaying that things are real. I'm not downplaying that doctor's reports aren't real. They are. The promised land was real. There were really walls there. There were really cities there. There were really fortresses there. But you said it was an evil report. You didn't say it was a false report. You said it was an evil report. And the reason it was evil is because it contradicted what you said. You said they could have it, but the report said they couldn't. And it went on to further be evil because they believed that report over what they believed they could have through you. And 40 years later, Joshua, when he took over for Moses, he believed you and not the natural. The walls were still there when they took down Jericho. That's how they got through the promised land. They knocked down Jericho first. That was that wall they were talking about. That was still there. The people were still there. But you know what Joshua did, Lord? He decided to believe you, and he broke through. The only way people are going to break through into change, into transformation here, is if they stop believing their symptoms. What do I mean by believing? I mean putting their faith in their symptoms. I'm not saying you deny your symptoms. You know, you break your arm, your bone's hanging out. You don't walk around saying, I'm doing great. No, that's not what I mean. You don't deny your symptoms. You don't deny that the checkbook, but you don't put your faith in that. You put your faith in the word. And you bust through into the promised land. You experience all that God has for you. Father, I pray that this message would burn into people. This is where the change starts. This is the starting line for transformation. You can't even be a faith giant until your mind is right. You can't even begin to walk into all that you have for us until our mind is right. Father, I pray that everybody would be a doer of this word. They'd stop letting those thoughts grow in their mind. They'd stop letting those things get strongholds, and they believe in this natural, believe in the doctors, and believe in the checkbook more than what your word says. So, Father, I pray for each and every person. I pray that their eyes would be open to this. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. Ask yourself this question: if today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question in my head, the answer is yes, I would go to heaven. And you might think to yourself, Pastor, how do you know that that is the answer? Because I followed what the Bible said. I didn't go by what the world thinks, which is if you go to church enough, you can go to church your whole life and end up in hell. Church does not get you into heaven. Jesus would not have had to die if church got you into heaven. Your good works outweighing your bad works do not get you into heaven. Jesus would not have had to die if your good works could get you in. Jesus is the measuring line. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to God. God loved the world so much when there was no way, he made a way through his Son in Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass anybody. I won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. This is between you and God. But if you're here tonight, you can say, Pastor Mike, I've never accepted Jesus. Because the Bible says you must believe and receive. You don't just automatically get saved. You've got to believe it and receive it. You've got to believe that Jesus was real, confess that, and ask him into your heart. If you're here tonight, you've never done that, and you want to do that for the first time, I said, I won't embarrass you. I won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, which is your ticket into eternity, but also it makes you a child of God, and enables you to start walking into all the blessings he has for his kids. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to receive Jesus for the first time in your life, I don't care that you've went to church your whole life. I don't care that you've been a good person. If you've not accepted Jesus, that won't get you in. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to receive the Lord for the very first time, would you lift your hand high in the air? Is there anybody in here tonight that's never done that? Don't let embarrassment or shame keep you. You're not joining this church. You don't ever have to come back here, step foot in here again. You'll still go to heaven. Anybody that's never received Jesus that wants to do so, just lift your hand high in the air. Anybody? Father, I don't see any hands, so I trust everybody in here is born again, walking with you. But if by chance there's someone in this room that's not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would not pass from this life till they made Jesus their Lord. And it's just a simple gift, simple thing that you have to do. All you have to do is call on his name. What does that look like? Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. Come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. If you'll pray that, he'll do his end of the bargain. He'll save you, come into your heart, give you eternity. God will become your Father. Oh, things will start getting good. Father, we thank you for that tonight. We praise you. We thank you for Resurrection Weekend, Lord. We thank you that you became victorious from the grave. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, you can come forward. Don't serve. We're going to take up communion now. Now, it's going to take us a little longer. You know, we're believing God for more ushers here. So during the time that it gets passed out, let's be in reverence. This is a time to think about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and what better time than Easter weekend. And so I just ask that you wouldn't be talking to your neighbor and talking to your friends or anybody near you, but that you just would worship God and praise him during this time. Go ahead and put the song on. Thank you, sir. Father, we worship and praise you tonight. We're so thankful. You've done for your son Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says this. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Go ahead and break the bread as he did and go ahead and eat. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what the bread represents. The breaking of your body so ours could be healed. Thank you for the price that you paid and for what you did for us. After the same manner, verse 25, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant. In my blood, this do you as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Go ahead and drink. Now, Father, we thank you that the juice represents the blood that was shed for us. The word says that we were not bought with natural things, but purchased with the precious blood of Jesus that washed us white as snow. So, Lord, as we take communion, it is such an honorable and blessed thing to do. Something that you told us to do that we're partaking of here tonight that thousands of years ago you did. And we're doing the same thing here tonight in remembrance of you. Let's just praise him before we close the service. And when I mean praise him, I mean thank him for dying on that cross, for going to hell and paying the price, for becoming sin, for his body being broken for you. Without you, we would be nothing. We'd have nothing to look forward to. So we praise you tonight, and we magnify your name in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, before you leave, don't forget, kids. Julie, if you want to go get in the back there and get ready to hand out candy. Remember now, 18 and under. Don't be sneaking now. And we won't see you Tuesday. We don't have service, but we'll see you next Saturday. Happy Easter. You are dismissed.
Psalm 34 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continuously be in my mouth." It goes on to say, "Let us magnify the Lord and exalt his name together." So let's do that tonight. As we continue to worship him, let's come together and bless the Lord.